Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Daniel 3, I'll start from verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the triumph, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated the flame of the fire killed those men who took it up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste, and he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. Here ends this morning's word.
Lord, we thank you that you will give us data, you give us facts, you give us stories like these, that we may begin to build up our faith, to build up our hope in you, to endure and to overcome. Lord, as we hear more about your stories of how you lead us through the fire, I ask God that all of us here today would receive this with open hearts, that there would be nothing in the way that would stand between us and you, Lord, who is our one true hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anything that I'm so excited to do today is to just share with you how important it is for us to not quit. Could you turn to your neighbor and say, we're still here, eh? Salem, we're still here. Yes, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Through so many fires, through so many challenges in life, we're still here. You know, Sammy and Bianca and Sis and Alma and a lot of you in this room, Edwina, it's too many to mention, have been with me for 9 years, almost 9 years. Well, Sammy, not yet 9 years, but it might have been a lifetime as far as I'm concerned with my relationship with Sammy. And you have seen and witnessed so many times how we have gone through challenges and how the Lord was there to help us overcome. Now, this morning, I also want to honor somebody who has been with me for, 20 years? 20 years. I'd like to just please put your hands together for Joy and Desiree. They're visiting from Singapore. Joy has been with us. Oh, hi. Joy has been with us in Singapore from the beginning. And myself and Nelly, we were punks. We were punks when we started in the ministry. And Joy witnessed everything, how we were growing in Christ, all the challenges. And I know we stressed her quite some time. She's been through a lot of fire when Nelly and I was working. She used to really help us sort our lives out. She was working with us. And when I see her today here, I just want to say, Joy, I'm just so blessed to see you that you're still here, still living strong, still worshiping God no matter what through the fire. So how amazing God would time it this way that you are here today. I just want to honor you, and I want to thank you for being with me through the fire. Okay, I'm going to cry already. Oh, my gosh. I haven't even started yet. Thank you so much, Joy. And thank you, by the way, for everyone, every single one of you who said hi to me, and all of you said, man, you look different today. Well, I'm in a dress, all right? And this only happens when I'm preaching, so let's enjoy that, all right? Just another in the fire, another in the fire. What an amazing story, isn't it? Goodness me, I cannot wrap my head around this story. And I just want to say this today, this series that we're doing on the Babylon series. And, you know, even last week when Nelly spoke about just the beginning, just how the people in exile, specifically Daniel, how they reacted in the Babylon and how we should react in exile. This has given me so much insight. This has given me so much encouragement. This has also convicted me. I tell you one thing about preparing a message. When I prepare a message, I just cry so much. Not that I'm overwhelmed by God's goodness in the Word. When I dig deep, I am so convicted. Like half the time, I'm just repenting. So I prepare a message for 6 hours, 5.5 hours, I'm just repenting. And I see the goodness of God. So we see here, and last week, just to recap, this is the time where the Babylon Empire was so powerful that its mission was to conquer every nation, every land around its vicinity. And for those, they were so powerful that each time they conquered a nation, their strategy was to pick the cream of the crop. You know, these people, these professionals, these artisans, these wizards, everybody at the top, they would take them and bring them back to Babylon. That strategy is what we call subjugation by assimilation. So they took them in so that these people would eventually assimilate into the culture of Babylon. They would then live there for generations where people will suddenly just forget what their original culture was like. So Babylon conquered Judah. They took the professional classes, scholars, military greats, artisans, and made them live in Babylon. And they did that with every country they defeated. They take them, and these people live for generations. Now, the highlight of these stories, we're looking at Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And last week, Nelly spoke about how Daniel did not compromise and that there were two reactions, usually the proclivity of human nature when they are sent into exile. They either do two things. They either revolt or they compromise. But Daniel did neither. What he did is he did the whole Jeremiah 29 thing we talked about. They didn't isolate from the culture. They did not revolt violently, nor did they compromise and embrace their practices. But what they did the whole Jeremiah 29 thing and looked out for the welfare of the people. They were Babylonian educated. They were they were suddenly promoted in public service positions. Daniel got the favor because he looked after the welfare of the people, and he chose to build in that city. They engaged in the culture and economy of the city, and they did not condemn the culture, nor did they compromise into the culture. So that's the scene. Now we're going to move a little bit further to an even more exciting story. By the way, thank you, Masemba, for reading that. I could not have dreamed of a better person than to read that passage. Let's give Masemba a big hand. Thank you so much. So we read here, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief and the eunuchs. Daniel gets more favor, and he tells his king what, by telling the king, so we skipped a chapter here, but he suddenly even gets more favor because he proves to the king that he has some sort of power, that he was able to actually tell the king what he dreamt of last night. And so the king was like amazed by Daniel. He's like, wow, you got game, bro. And so what he did was he asked, okay, what do you want? What do you want? And Daniel says, can I get my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to look after the affairs of Babylon? And that's what happened. So now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not only living in Babylon, but they also had a leadership position. And then this happens. There was a decree, right? And if we notice in this decree, there was a specific action that people had to do when they heard every kind of music. Everybody say every kind of music. You know, it says here, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, everything. And Nebuchadnezzar set up an image made out of gold in the center of the city. And he said, if you hear every kind of music, I want y'all to bow down to that image. You know, I was thinking, maybe this is the first flash mob. You know, can you imagine? Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, and every kind of music, that bow down, you know. That was what it looked like. There was like a flash mob. All right, in 600 BC, the flash mob was invented. And Nebuchadnezzar was very strict about it. He said, every one of you. Now, if you notice that every kind of music, why did he have to do every kind of music? Well, you have to understand here that Babylon was a multicultural city, as Pastor Nelly pointed out last week. It was a city where a society where people worship their own god. Many gods in that society. So Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'm not too fussed that you have your own gods. You can go worship your own gods in your own private space. But in public, and take note, there was no name to the image. It was not said what was the image made of. It was just, or what was the image looking like? What god did it represent? Nothing mentioned in the Bible. It was just said it was made of gold and there was an image. So this, in fact, indicated that Babylon was a very pluralistic society. Heaps of gods around. But what Nebuchadnezzar did, he created a culture where everyone was allowed to worship their god, but they had to privatize their worship. This was an indication of privatizing your worship. People were not allowed to show who they were worshiping. They were not allowed to say that my god is better than yours. And when they're in public, they had to succumb to the Babylonian god. So the setting is that it was a very pluralistic society. And what it would look like here is that this was a method and a way for Nebuchadnezzar to assimilate everybody into their culture. In public, you behave this way. In private, you all can do your own thing, right? But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? Did they join the flash mob? No, not at all. Now, take note here. They were not just citizens, you know. They were leaders. And when you know you're a leader, the costs are even higher, right? So people knew who they were. People expected them to lead. There was so much expectations placed on these three dudes, but they did not have any of it. They had what we call courageous convictions. Everybody say courageous convictions. So check it out. They had their own faith. They had their own beliefs. And they knew how to live it out. They had a translation from, this is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to do to act it out. Church, this is so crucial. Having convictions is so crucial. Knowing how to translate your faith in public places is very crucial. You can say you have faith, you can say you have beliefs, but if you do not know how to make it manifest publicly, then you're not going to feel any pressure. And when you don't have any pressure, you may not know, but you're actually joining the flash mob. You may be bowing down to other gods without even knowing. Courageous people own up. Courageous people have convictions. Now, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for me? I'll tell you a story. You know, some of you may know that I like to engage in community theater. I like to engage around a lot of other organizations. I like to engage in sports. That's not true. All right. Either way, I have a community. I like to be around lots of communities. And, you know, one of the things that I slowly found myself engaging in was gossip. Ooh, ouch. Now, I did not say anything. You know, I was just around. When I say engaging, take note that I wasn't contributing to the gossip. But how many of you here have the same observation? Gossip is so rampant in the workplace, huh? Gossip is so rampant everywhere you go. You know, as much as I love my nation, where I was born and raised, the Philippines, when I stepped into that country, I heard a lot of Marites, Marisol, you know. I love that term, by the way, you know. It was interesting, like, wow, when I stepped in, maybe in 5 minutes, I had a story about this celebrity, that person, like, ooh. And some of it, a lot of it were encouraging, but I had to guard against those that were very discouraging, those that were tearing down people. I'm not saying that's only true in the Philippines. It's also true in every nation that I have visited. And so when I was around this community, I told myself, I'm not going to gossip. My conviction is, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to gossip. And so they were talking about this particular performer in one of the casts I was part of. She was an amazing opera singer. And people just didn't like her because she just kept on telling people what was wrong with their voices and that she had to be, you know, the highlight of the show. And so I was walking across her room one day, and then she calls me in. And she says, I need to tell you something. And I go, oh, hi, hello. And she goes, you need to take lessons from me. I said, huh? I need to take lessons from you? And I'm like, I love, don't get me wrong, I love learning. And if I'm going to get free lessons, I would have been in. But she was going to charge me $100 per hour. So I'm like, okay, maybe not. But then the thing is, she started telling other people that I needed lessons. And I was okay with that. I kid you not, 5 minutes later, seven members from the cast pulls me aside, puts me in the room and says, you know what she said about you? She said, you need lessons, blah, blah, blah. She's telling other people in lessons. I was like, oh my God, oh my God. And I started to get affected by it, you know? Not that because I didn't, you know, I felt so bad that she told me that my voice wasn't amazing. I'm okay with that. I do understand. It was the fact that people were talking about it. People were just talking about it. It became a culture. And I just had to, with God's grace. I was had two temptations. I said, should I engage with it? Because they were actually egging me to say, how do you feel about that, Tina? You know, just waiting for my response so that they can start talking again. I was like, Lord, help me. You know, I really felt stink about it, I'll be honest. But praise God for His power. It's not me. Ages ago, I would have said something nasty, believe it or not. But He gave me the ability to say, I'm not going to engage in this anymore. I'm okay. I do need lessons. And you know what? They all looked at me. And you could see their faces drop. Downcast. No drama la. Nothing. End of story. But they didn't stop there. They went out and said, you know what Tina said? And it became such a huge thing. But you know what? The Lord protected me. Because out of that situation, where easily people could have judged me for not fighting back, they actually came back and told me, you're so different from others. And that, I give all glory to God. How are you? Glory to God, laugh. Sorry. How are you with gossip in your workplace? How are you with gossip in your school? Maybe a small thing. It may not look like a fire. But I tell you, little things like this can cause major fires, true or not. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this courageous conviction to not bow down. Once again, what are your courageous convictions? We move on. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would pay no attention to you, your majesty. So some astrologers came and told the story to Nebuchadnezzar. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So these were the Marites moments, you know, of the astrologers. They suddenly told, they had to gossip. They had to say, look, this is what happened. What are you going to do about it, king? So because they held some degree of leadership position, it became a major issue. So they did not know the expression in too deep. Even if they were leaders, they said, we don't care if we're in too deep into this culture. We're not having any of this. We are not bowing down. They had courageous conviction. And so if we take a look at this, certain pluralism in our society, certain public behaviors that are expected of us, we might want to consider, have we mapped out our convictions? Do you succumb to the practices of society? Interestingly enough, there was a massive study done by sociologists on the sexual behavior of younger men. So in Oxford University, they had a very massive, extensive research, two groups of people, young men between the age of 18 to 25, and those that were raised in a culture that accepted premarital sex or sex outside of marriage as a normal practice. And another group, those that were raised in church and those who had been, taught Christian values. They found out that 20% of those that said, look, 28% of those who grew up in a culture that did not think that sex out of marriage was a problem actually did engage. 28% of sex outside of marriage. They also found out that those who were brought up in churches, who were taught Christian values, 23% engaged in premarital sex. What does that tell us? There was not much difference, hey? Not much difference between these two groups, only 5%. We want to consider this. Your church tells you something about sex, but you believe in the culture. Privately, you say to yourself, this is what the church tells me about premarital sex, but guess what? You choose to follow your culture. Now, this is so important to consider because a lot of us may say, well, I believe in Christianity, but I'm going to believe it in private. There's no difference between the two groups in that study. So, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, guys, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And this is what the guy said. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Take note, we don't have to defend ourselves. It's my conviction. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. This made Nebuchadnezzar very furious. So mad that he increased the temperature is 7 times hotter. His fury, his rage did not hold back. Nebuchadnezzar's rage did not hold. It became a fire. His rage himself became a fire. That the guards who were near the pit actually were burned. They died because of the rage, because of the fire. Yet these three said, even if God does not come and save us, we will still not do it. What these guys had was absolute adoration. Absolute. What's the meaning of absolute? No plus plus, no agenda. I am certain of you, God. I am certain of who you are. I love you for who you are. I worship you for who you are. Not just worship you if you do this for me. Not just worship you if you come through for me or you suddenly make a deal with God. They were sold out. They added nothing to it. It was pure devotion, pure worship, and pure lordship. They had absolute adoration that caused them to keep their courageous convictions. I'll say it again. They worked themselves up. They worked out their salvation with fear and trembling to know who the God they serve is and who they are in Christ Jesus or in the God, in their God. Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know who he is? Because how are you going to love him if you don't know who he is? If you don't constantly seek after who he is? Tell you what, when you seek, you're going to get revelation. And I'll tell you what happens when you start searching, especially when you start searching out of desperation. How many of you here have had a blissful, amazing, delightful experience of God after going through fire, after going through trials, after going through hardship? Isn't it sweeter? Isn't it more amazing? Isn't that more revelation rather than if you just go through life hunky-dory and, you know, everything's sweet? Trials make you know who your God is. That not only absolute courageous conviction, not only absolute adoration is important, it's your response to the situation. They did not have any of it. They absolutely adored. And so when this happened, when they were thrown into the fire, with God's graciousness, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see him, to see an angel. Okay, this was a prophetic word, an angel that represented God. It was a prophetic word of the future. It's a manifestation of Jesus Christ, of the future himself in this angel. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. This was what theologians call a theophany. A theophany is when God chooses to manifest himself in the physical so that people can see. Nebuchadnezzar had a theophany. And the reason why that happened, much larger than just a story, there was purposeful passion. Passion here does not only depict an intense feeling. As a matter of fact, the etymology of passion, the origins of passions means pain and suffering. It's not enough that we go through pain and get destroyed. But if we know the purpose of pain, not only is there redemption, but there is a purposeful reason behind that that will affect the people around us. It affected Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? It will affect generations to come. Church, whatever you are going through right now, if you know how to go through it purposefully, if you had your conviction set, if you had your adoration to God, If you know your purpose and you seek after your purpose, you always ask God, why am I going through this? What is your purpose? Why are my reactions this way? How do I respond? I tell you today, and I promise you, that you will leave a legacy. That you will leave something so powerful when people watch. It will lead to a promise. There is a promise in pain. There is promise in passion. You just ask your neighbor next to you, come on. Look into the eyes of your neighbor next to you. Okay, not passionately, okay? There's a difference between looking at your neighbor passionately and looking for passion in their eyes, okay? Different la. Unless it's your spouse, that's all right. But each and every one of us here have gone through pain. And you're here today because you may have found the purpose in that. I want to honor you for that. I just feel that a lot of us here have gone through pain recently. A lot of us here have gone through so many hurts, but are here today. I want you to know God sees that. I want you to know God is with you. I don't know how else to say this. If I could stay here and tell stories of people that I know, not just my story, but the people I know in this room, I would, just so you know that you're going to make it. You're going to see it through. And God will be real to you. God will be real to you. Okay, the tears are held. Excuse me, socialize for a bit, please. Can you say hi, hello, Pastor? Okay, all right. I would love to have a theophany. Would you like to have, would you want to see God manifest? I would love to do that. I would love to have that. But God always reminds me, don't you see me right now? Don't you see me right now in your neighbor? Don't you see me right now in your child? And that becomes so much sweeter. And when you go through fire, people will have their epiphanies and theophanies. When they see you, my goodness, did she just continue to worship God after that? Is she still going to church on Sunday? Is she still going to go to life group? Is she still going to worship and tell people about the gospel going through that suffering? People will get changed just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Even when it hurts. Even when it hurts, you praise God, you'll change a nation. There was purposeful passion. Fire is a metaphor for purification process. Adversity exposes and brings to the surface issues that may be ours or other people's or the environment. You want to grow, get a suffering. You want to grow, go through the fire. But don't just stay there and say, oh, woe is me. You know, we have this habit, oh, yeah. Sorry, the theater thing. Attack of the enemy, la. Attack of the enemy. You know? We don't always say, the backlash of the enemy. It's true. Just when we get victory, sometimes we call it the backlash of the enemy or the attack of the enemy. But we don't just stop there. Church, let's not stop there. Let's dig deeper and ask God, where is this coming from? Why is this happening? We know, God, you can protect us. We know that you can deliver us, but let's discover a little bit more, God. What are you purifying in me? I bring it to you, the foot of the cross where you will deal with it. For those of you who are married, don't try to deal with your husband's purification process. That's his. So when you're going through something, ask God, what's my deal here? Do your work. God will take care. Not just husbands and wives. When you're experiencing this in the workplace or people, sometimes even some people here in church, do not be too concerned about what actions they will take. Be concerned about yours. Be concerned about your next steps, because that's what you can handle and that's what the Lord wants you to do. And see the people around you change. See the people around you change. What I love about this is Nebuchadnezzar's response. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire in them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." Man, Nebuchadnezzar just said their testimony. He recapped all that happened. He remembered every single thing. He saw not just, he heard not just what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were telling him. He did not just hear the scripture or the teachings of Christianity. He witnessed the testimony. He witnessed what happened. You know, the Bible talks about a double-edged sword. And sometimes we forget that we have this. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, he would always say, the scripture says. No, he would tell people what the word said. And that was powerful. But you know what? Today, we don't only have one edge of the sword. We have the other edge, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. What he did. Let's not negate this. Let's not think that this is not a powerful weapon. It's double-edged. When we tell people about Christ himself, we can live out the testimony. So this is so important. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They not only told them who God was, they lived it out. And we can rely on this now because God already did this and finished it on the cross. It's not just what scripture says, but God completed the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from the sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Jesus cried out for pain in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went before us. He experienced the fire more than any of us in this room. I'll say it again. He experienced the agony. He went through it to bear all the consequences of our sin. I want you to know this. If he went through the fire, so can we. Courageous conviction, absolute adoration, purposeful passion, and eternal endurance. Endurance is a continued existence, the ability to last, to stand firm. They had this in mind when they entered the fire. They held on to the promise, he will not leave us or forsake us. They did not know what would happen, but they looked past their present situation and had clear resolve to finish strong. They had eternity in mind. It's painful now, but we will be with God forever. So don't quit. Establish endurance. Stay. The Greek race word for race is agon. Everybody say agon. It's a root word for the word agony. So when the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so it easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Agon. Now you might be thinking, what? I thought it's going to be a better life being a Christian. Some people, I get really concerned when they come to me and they tell me their problems and they're going through stuff. And they just do not understand that they need to be saved. And the whole purpose of going through the agony is to experience the saving grace of Christ Jesus. Submit yourself to the mercy. Submit yourself to the grace. But they knew, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that even if they're running this race, even if they're in agony, God was going to be there. Their hearts were fixed on Christ. Now, the Greek word for race is agony. It signifies a match or race in which endurance and determination must overcome those moments in any race when we get cramps in our legs, stitches on our side. Now, I know y'all don't know how that feels when you start exercising, but I know exactly how that feels. I started exercising, and everybody, please give God the glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Suddenly getting muscles back. I don't know if you know, last year, 2022, was a trying time for my health. And for those of you who are here, you have witnessed how God healed me of what we thought was a disease that would just eat me away. So in a month, those of you who are new here, I lost 16 kilos in a month. We didn't know what was going on. We really didn't know what was going on. And every doctor we went through, they had a diagnosis. Different diagnosis. I'm fine with diagnosis. What I didn't like was prognosis. The things that they said, what my future was going to be. Now, I love doctors. I know I was going to be a doctor. Thank God I didn't. You know? But I had to really ask God, you tell me what's going on, Lord. And in a span of about the 4 months, and my sisters were with me, and I remember that day. And I'll tell you, there was a purpose in that pain. And I don't think my sisters were with me that day when I called the meeting, because, you know, some people thought, what's going on with this chick? She's losing so much weight. And so I had to tell them, sit down, I want to tell you guys something. The doctors don't know. I'm having pain all over my body. And then in that meeting, my dear sisters started to weep and cry. And each of them seeing, and I give glory to God. I didn't even do anything. I just told the story. You know, my husband and I were laughing about it, you know. Seriously, that's how we dealt with, like, okay, you're losing so much weight. But each of them started to tell. You remember that, B? They had epiphanies. They had theophanies. They were saying, I think God, what happened to you, God is telling me this. And some of them led to repentance. At that time, when I met them, I actually had a foot drop. So I was walking paralyzed. So people were like, what's... And I didn't know. I just had a foot drop. One day I was nonchalantly walking, and then boom, I just fell down. And I laughed. I'm like, oh, what's going on? Actually, my kids laughed. But it's all right. Forgive them. You can imagine how they laugh, right? So in that meeting, every one of the women, not everyone, a lot of them started to express, you know, Tina, this is what God's telling me. What happened to you? This is what I felt. Some of them repented, and some of them got activated. And I'll tell you what happened that day. And those of you who were there, remember? The girls went around me. My dear, you know, sister Bianca and Laura said, let's go pray for Tina. They laid their hands on me. And I tell you not, it's real. Theophany. Theophany. Everybody say theophany. They laid their hands on me and my leg moved. My leg got healed that day. Praise God. Believe it. You got to believe it. And people saw my leg started to move. And the purpose behind the pain was to encourage those that were there, that God was in them, that they could pray, that no matter what happened in the past, God has separated that from East and West, and they need to live out their mission. It was kind of like they got remission, you know? And you see them today still walking strong, still here, being activated. So there was that endurance. And lastly, I want to show you this picture. This was another story in the Bible. Stephen. You know Stephen? He was called in because he was doing too many miracles through God. And the Pharisees didn't like it, because Stephen was preaching a different word. He was saying, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And the first thing, again, theophany. They called in Stephen to the Sanhedrin, and the first thing they described was Stephen looked like he had a face of an angel. That was described. And he was just confident. He just knew his convictions. He just knew his passions. He just knew that he was going to make it. He had absolute adoration. And so when they ask him, you need to discount that. You need to retract what you said. And Stephen just said, no, I am not going to compromise. Not going to do that. And then they stoned him. And he was still having a face like an angel as he was being stoned. But here's where I think the purpose was. Who was watching? Who's that guy? Yeah. Bible says there was a man of high military rank against the Christians. They laid their coats before him, as a matter of fact. But Saul was in close range. And you know, when Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he do? What was his last words? "Father, forgive them." Those were his last words. "Forgive them. Forgive them." I submit to you, and I reckon Paul heard that. And that in itself was a double-edged sword. Was so piercing. How could this person forgive the people that were persecuting him? How could he release that forgiveness? It was so powerful that he had to fall and get an encounter and just understand. He opened up. Now, the Bible says he just fell onto his feet, walking, doing his travels where he had an encounter with Jesus. I reckon that that was the start of the work in his heart before he could fully accept that Christ was his Savior. When he saw someone forgive, what a powerful testimony. So this is what I would like to leave you. Isaiah says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, I don't know what you're facing today, church. Might be illness. It might be broken dreams. The loss of a loved one. Or a career that went off track. Or a relationship that is lost or struggling. It may be the wind seems to be whipping your face left and right. And your ankles are aching and your legs are wobbly. But no matter what, our example comes from the priest who went before us. Christ came. He ran the race. He's the one. He cheers us on every day. He knows what you're going through. I'd want us to just have a think. You know, at the end of your days, will what matters to you most be the notoriety you achieved in your profession, the money you've made, or the family or friends that gathered by your bedside? Or will it be the family or friends that gathered by your bedside and those held in your life? Courageous conviction, absolute adoration, purposeful passion, eternal endurance. Kingdom of God sees hope in the midst of suffering and found only in Christ Jesus being with us. In your life, how does courageous conviction, absolute adoration, purposeful passion, eternal endurance, how does it look like? I want to give a moment for you to reflect on this. Father, I thank you for today's word. I just want each and every one of us to just bow down our heads and just ask God. Any of these evident in your life today? And if there is a lack or seemingly no theophany in your life, today God just wants to reveal himself to you and give you the grace. Receive the grace, receive the mercy so you can endure. If you are that person today that needs this manifestation of Christ's power in your life, could you just, in faith, lift up your hands and we want to pray for you as a church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. I sense that some of us here feel like it's too late. I want to speak to that. And God can never change your history, but He can add to it. And for those of us who feel like you're in too deep or too late, God is a God of time. And He can add assurance and confidence to every discouragement that you have felt in the past. And I speak to you right now, the hope of Jesus Christ everlasting will penetrate deep and will inscribe in your heart. You will find your identity in Him. And so questions of who am I will be who I am. Statements from now on. You know who you are, and you are an overcomer. You can endure. Christ in you is real. Father, I thank you that for every praise we return, even in the midst of trials and troubles, is significant. A significant story to tell that indeed you are real in our lives. Father, I pray that we be encouraged by this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.